Let's turn our Bibles right now to the book of Hebrews chapter 4, pick up our study where we left off last week concerning the rest that is available to you as a Christian, of giving your life to God, a Sabbath day that is really one that can go on every day of your life, that the war and the struggle that you've experienced since you're a little girl or a little boy can come to an end and you can just enjoy life for what it was created to be. And understand the world around you, but yet in the midst of the storms in the world around you, you can have great peace and find the rest that Adam and Eve had originally in the Garden of Eden, find the rest and peace that Jesus had in the back of the boat when the storm was going on. And it doesn't mean that you won't have troubles, you won't have trials, you won't have struggles, but it does mean there's an inner rest for your soul and your spirit that is exactly what God created mankind to have at all times with Him. And it is a place that you can find. And we've been talking about it for the last couple of messages. And so today will be the key to steer your little boat into this harbor of rest that the writer of the Hebrews speaks about. Chapter 4, the book of Hebrews, verse 1. Excuse me, let's back up to verse 18 of chapter 3. We looked at last week of how God's wrath and anger was a real truth and who it would be displayed against. And so we want to just use that as the bridge to come back into chapter 4. To whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So last week we saw how that the Lord had spoken to the children of Israel because of lack of faith and unbelief. They were unable to ever enter into the promised land. In fact, God was so angry with them because of their unbelief and their disbelief that He allowed them for 40 years of their life to just walk in circles. They existed. They had a life. They interacted. They raised families. They worked with their hands. And they were going somewhere, but they were only walking in circles. A lot of people doing that today. You're busy. You're raising a family. You have activity. And there's action taking place, and there's challenge taking place, but you're really just walking in circles. That's all you're doing for 40 years. There's a lot of people like that that say, gosh, my life just seems like it's totally wasted. I remember one day I went to Long Beach to a hospital, and there was a lady that was 80 years old that was dying of cancer. And she was a Christian Scientist, her grandchildren told me. And of course, Christian Scientist doesn't believe in the blood of Jesus Christ, simply because there is no sin, and if there's no sin, then you don't need a ransom for your sin. So since there's no sin and no bloodshed for her sins, and she didn't believe in sickness or illness, then she really wasn't experiencing this, and that when she died, it wouldn't be hot and she wouldn't be there, would be the basis of the theology for Christian Scientists or religious science of the mind, that type of a cultish interpretation from Mary Baker Eddy or this tributaries that would flow off from those doctrines. So I realized that this lady, the doctor said, maybe had 6, 8, 10 hours, maybe 24 at the most to live. But her soul was very, very important to the Lord. He had told me that when I was praying and going into the hospital and driving my way there. And as I went into the room, I realized the difficulty of the situation of taking a woman who for years and years and years had believed a lie and tried to express to her the truth. And hopefully that through all those fibers and walls that had been woven around her soul, that somehow the light would penetrate in and speak to her. Now the problem was is she was in so much pain, and the agony that she was going through from this slow death that was eating her up was for her, she couldn't open her eyes. And the Lord just gave me some faith. And He said, you just go talk to her and stand beside her bed and hold her hand and just tell her how much I love her. And then proclaim John 3:16 to her of how much I loved her that my son died for and that his blood was shed for her sins. And all she has to do is just simply believe that and ask Jesus to forgive her of her sins and come into her heart. And at that moment, I'll give her eternal life. But keep it very, very simple with her. So I stood there and I was very concerned because I thought this person's going to go off to hell. And I introduced myself to her and I could just hear her say, she understood I was there and I held her hand. I said, I just want to read some things from the Bible. I want to talk to you about God's love. And I said, now, do you understand the things I'm saying so far? And she could hear. And she could understand. So I began to simply just tell her of God's great love for her and forgiveness for her. how that many times the devil would form religions and distract us from simplicity and make us believe things that weren't really biblical and really truthful about Jesus, and that Jesus was number one. And I began to explain how Jesus died on the cross for it. After several minutes, I finished. I said, "Now, I know that may be different than what you heard, but do you understand why I said?" "Well, do you believe that Jesus is the only way you can get to heaven and have your sins forgiven, understanding this?" And she said, And I said, "I would like to pray with you. And I'll say the prayer, and you say it in your mind or your heart, and then ask Jesus to come in." And she prayed and acknowledged that she had asked Jesus Christ in her heart and understood. And, you know, when I said the prayer for her, it was like the Lord Himself just was standing across the other side of the bed, looking down at her as I was holding her hand there on the right side of her bed. And I just felt His presence. And I felt so good that this dear old lady, just in the last minute of her life, understood. And I was told that she died about 2 hours after that. And I was so grateful, driving back from Long Beach, to know that even at the last minute, the Lord would organize a rescue for somebody and send in the commandos to grab a hold of them, pull them out of the clutches of the devil. Very, very encouraging. And she found that rest, even though it was right up to the end. I heard of a man that died in a motorcycle accident just a week or two ago here in church, and how that he was making statements that maybe he didn't need the Lord before he died. And I know for his wife, if you're here, that the assurance you have that even though somebody could say things that weren't right about God, that God can still forgive. He'll forgive the blasphemy of the Father and blasphemy of the Son. The only sin He can't forgive is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, where you totally deny the power of God and you recognize the power of God for the power of the devil, and your heart's so hardened that you can't receive the truth. Well, there's a rest for all of you today. It's a beautiful rest. It's a beautiful harbor. It's a good place to drop anchor and to recharge your batteries and go back out into life. And though the storms are there, to always remember that Jesus promised He'll take you to the other side. And the Sabbath rest points back to God's original rest and marks the ideal rest, the rest of perfect adjustment of all things to God, such as ensued upon the completion of His creative work when He simply said, "All things are good." It's very good. "Let us therefore fear," verse 1, "lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." We should have fear of God struck in our hearts that maybe we are missing some of the promises of God in our lives. We're not reaching to the highest level that our human being could really reach to with God's potential in us. See, the Bible says you can do all things through Jesus Christ, but the world has everything designed around you to stop you from reaching your highest potential. And one of the worst scorecards that the world has set up is money and success and power. And people think by gaining more money, they reach a higher plateau because their income is increased. More power, they've reached a higher plateau because their influence is felt, you see. And there's benchmarks. And those aren't the benchmarks you want to look at. "Well, I'm doing better because I'm prospering physically." Those are not the biblical benchmarks. Jesus simply said, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, the greatest, not a benchmark or coming to a plateau where you couldn't get there, but you arrived there. No, but the greatest, the fullest potential you could ever be as a human being. Not 30% or 10% or 8% or 1/10 of 1% or 80% or 99.44% of ivory floating in the tub, but 100%. Then to be the greatest in the kingdom, you must become the servant of all. There are no boundaries. Everybody you become servant to. Everybody is somebody that you're washing their feet for. So that's the benchmark. Not the little ones that you've set up. "Well, I'm making 10,000 more this year than I did a year ago." You see, not the success marks. Not comparing yourself to how other people act or exist or to live. Becoming the greatest human potential is humbling yourself. "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." The potential is the message I'm preaching to you may not have any effect in your life simply because you will not mix it with faith. "For we which have believed do enter into rest," as He said, "as I have sworn in My wrath, if they shall enter into My rest, although the works were already finished from the foundation of the world. For he spoke in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all of his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached did not enter in because of unbelief, again he limits a certain day, saying, in David today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? There remains, therefore, a rest to the people of God. There remains, therefore, a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. There's a key. First of all, you recognize there is a spiritual place that maybe you haven't arrived yet. Secondly, you recognize to get there, you have to stop doing your works and let God take over your life and his works start working through you so that you're accomplishing what he has designed for your life. It's like a person out in the bay here on a windsurfer, and there's no wind, and they stand on their board, and they're going to get across that bay. The minute you stop and you let the wind come in and do its job, you're really going to sail. You see, that's the difference. So, let us labor, verse 11, therefore, to enter into that rest. Now, that sounds contradictory. Let us labor to enter into rest. That's what he's saying. There is a struggle that takes place that you will just give up your way of doing things and let God take full control of your life. Let us, therefore, labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Without trying to enter that restful place, you have the potential of falling simply because unbelief enters your life. Why? For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifested in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have our dealings or with whom we have to do. The word of God, it exposes everything. You see, the sin and unbelief of Israel, the sin and unbelief of Israel were simply incompatible with this rest that was available to them. They were always struggling. They always had wars going on. They were always fighting people around them. Maybe your life is always putting fires out. Always struggling, always bickering, always hassling, always having trouble with your finances making ends. Little signs that things aren't right, that you've never turned these areas of your life over to Jesus Christ. If you're having trouble with your finances, get down on your knees and talk to God about it and turn them over to God and let God reorganize and let God bless you. Don't keep blowing on the sail of your finances. Let God take control of those areas of your life. And these people could never find rest as a nation simply because they had never found God in the midst of their nation. They turned from him. It must remain this rest unappropriated until harmony with God is found. And that's what we see here. An anonymous person once said, the two greatest days in a person's life are the day he was born and the day when he finds out why he was born. That's when you really begin to find rest. When you find out what God's plan is and you turn your life to Jesus Christ, that should be the second greatest day of your life. And from there, for some reason, we go on this honeymoon with Jesus, and then all of a sudden we go off the honeymoon and we go back to work. Well, the whole program was set up that you'd go on honeymoon with Jesus for eternity and never go back to work and punch the time clock again. Never get on the treadmill again. But enter into a place with him where he is king, where he is Lord. The world is in a state of unrest, and there'll never be a peace until we'll find that harbor that Jesus Christ died on the cross for. Jesus told us about the unrest at the end of the world that we're seeing today, and all the signs of Matthew 24 are being fulfilled today as we're sitting in this room. Every one of them. There's nothing holding him back from coming back this afternoon at all. One of the signs was, he said, and there shall be famines in the last day. All over the world, the famines are very obvious. The millions that are dying. The St. Paul Dispatch quotes the CIA's world weather forecast called CIA's world weather forecast, pictures of major disasters. And they said no nation anywhere in the world, especially Russia, China, India, and the United States, can afford to take lightly the ominous warnings of this century's weather forecast covering the entire planet. It is a chilling and scholarly meteorological study pointing to such radical changes in the climate as to cause its authors to warn, quote, the consequences in political and economic upheaval and international violence will be almost beyond human comprehension. That's the CIA's report, telling us that by the end of this century, that America will be shooting on the streets. The upheaval in the next 15 years here is going to be overwhelming because you've had it your way so long. What would you do if there were a major earthquake today? What do you have stored away to feed your family or yourself for 30 days or longer? What do you have for water purification? What do you have when the electricity goes out? What do you have, a simple little thing like a wrench to go turn the gas main off out in front of your condominium or your house or your apartment so the whole building doesn't explode? What do you have for batteries and a flashlight or for candles to be set around to make it through the dark? You see, Jesus warned us, if anybody should be alert, it should be the church, to the end time days and what would be happening. Americans weigh 1 billion pounds too much. America is 1 billion pounds overweight, and Canadians are 100 million pounds overweight. In North America, we spend an annual $15 billion a year budget annually on diet formulas alone. And we spend $22 billion on cosmetics every year. Just to make us look a little different because we're dissatisfied with how we look. Put the fig leaf juice on the face and the wrinkles will go away. Cover yourself up in front of God. $37 billion every year is spent to put cosmetics on us and to have diet formulas in our system because we're 1,100,000,000 pounds overweight. Incredible. That's more than enough money to solve all the famine problems in the world. But we are so selfish that we want to make our eyes look different than what God gave us. We want to make our cheeks look different than what God gave us. We want to make ourselves look different than what God gave us. And we will let other people die and go to hell so that we can be gluttons. That's where we are as a nation. And then we're not only 1 billion pounds overweight, 50% of us that are overweight, 100% of us are overweight, 50%, well, 99 point something for all of you legalists that have a little less lean, a little more leanness in you, 50% of the nation is drunk or stoned and permanently damaged because of the alcohol and drug content they have put into their minds and bodies. So we're a big, fat slob staggering down the street, stoned out of our gourds, full of venereal disease, unable to do anything because we're so bloated and got such a big picture and such a big ego, we can't see what reality is anymore. And God looks down from heaven at that. And so we recognize our hearts need to get right with God. We need to settle as Christians, the game of San Diego Christianity and American Christianity, and walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, so we won't fulfill the law of the flesh. We need to be spiritual men and women. Verses 1 through 8 throws out a warning to the church not to follow the example of unbelieving Israel, but to enter into the rest of faith. Now, some of the keys are, number one, recognize there is a rest. Number two, cease from your own labors. Number three, the Word of God becomes a strong focal point in verse 12. Martin Luther said, I have done nothing. The Word has done and accomplished everything. That's how he looked at the Word of God. We're told in verses 9 through 11, the believer rests in the Word of redemption and ceases trusting in his own works. So many of you struggle with, am I really saved? You struggle with, I sinned today. I sinned yesterday. There's no reason to pray. It's interesting that these verses 9 through 11 says, cease from your own works and trusting in your own works. Some of you feel guilty. Well, if I do a little more, then this guilt feeling will go away. Well, maybe I'm not saved. I really wonder what my motives in my heart are. So maybe I'll give a little more. I'll go get involved in a good community project, or I'll spend more time with my family. And all of a sudden, it's works that we're doing to salve the conscience and the uneasiness that's in our heart. And that's what these scriptures are talking about. Those people that have found God in their Christian track are people that have just ceased from their own works and have found God and said, now God, you know, for 22 years, for 42 years, for 52 years, however old you are, I've always ran my own life. I set the alarm clock myself of when I'm going to get up. I tell myself when I'm going to bed. I mark up my own calendar and set my own agenda. I spend my money the way I want. I choose my friends. You ever think that maybe God has people that he wants you to be a friend to that you and your mind have already set up, that's not my type of person? But you see, when you surrender to God and enter into this rest, there's no burden. There's no weight on your shoulders. Every day is an exciting day. Now, I remember a friend of mine, a minister, pastor of a church, always felt uneasy with his pastor, my pastor, Chuck Smith. Always felt like he didn't love him, didn't care for him. And one day went to talk to him, said, I always feel like you ignore me and you don't like me and don't appreciate me. And, you know, I've got this church going now, Chuck, and I'm mature adult and everything, but I need your recognition. Why don't you ever return my phone calls? And Chuck picked up a stack of his phone messages for the day, and there were 140 of them that he showed him. That answered the question. You see, if you spent 5 to 10 minutes a phone call times 140, do you know how long you'd be on the phone? You wouldn't be able to do anything else for days. I have to go with my phone message by priority. The mail. I've seen Chuck's desk where you cannot see the top of the desk because of the stacks and stacks of mail and bills and financial things he has to consider for the church and people crying out for help and all the situations he has, the good and the bad. And what he was saying was, you're a full-grown Christian man. Why should I be returning your phone call when I've got 140 a day of people that really need help? You've got to learn that place of maturity to get into it and feel established in God. It's a real place. It's a great place to be. It's a place you should all set sail for. And then just watch God explode in you in the joy. Chuck has this saying. He says, I am never interrupted by people. Now, that's interesting for a guy that has over 20,000 people a week coming to his congregation, to his church. He's never interrupted, but I've seen people be so rude to him that he could be standing talking to somebody about something serious, and people walk right up and step right in front of those people. Hey, Chuck, I want to ask. Or they'll grab him by, hey, I need to talk to you. Or they'll pull on his shirt or something, you know, just completely rude. He says he's never interrupted by people because he knows people will always interrupt him. So therefore, it couldn't be an interruption if he knows they'll interrupt him. That's pretty good, Chuck. That's pretty good. You're never interrupted because you know they're going to interrupt you, so you're not interrupted when they interrupt you. Well, the point is that he's at such rest with God. If God's going to have a bunch of people be jerks and interrupt him and be unsensitive and insensitive to other people around him, then he's just going to take each person that God sent him and God's going to deal with him. The thing when I was growing up that I didn't like is when God would deal with my insensitivity and I would bug Chuck and he'd never say anything. He would just turn and look at me. And it's the way he looked. See you later, Chuck. I'll call you in a month. See. You see, verse 12 and 13 tells us the power of the Word of God to find this place of rest. It's easier to give anything we have than to give ourselves. It's easier to give anything we have than to give ourselves. But we must give ourselves to the Word of God. It's the key. The Word of God. This scripture tells us in verse 12 what it is. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. This verse tells us what it does, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. This scripture tells us the Word of God, what it sees. It's a discerner of your thoughts and of the intents of your heart. The writer now warns against any insincerity and lack of diligence in appropriating the rest that's offered. Insincerity with God is something that's not appreciated by the Lord. And a lack of effort to appropriate the things that He has freely given you is an affront to God. And this scripture about the Word of God tells us the importance of it in our lives. He says that the Word of God here, the body of revealed truth is what he's speaking about, which offers rest to the believer, is able to penetrate beneath any insincerity and lack of diligence on the part of those who profess faith in Jesus, but who have never really exerted a heart faith in Him. You see, I think what I'm trying to say in these last few weeks is that Peter said judgment must first begin in the house of God, and I'm trying to give you a warning as the Christians that are under my pastoral care. I am absolutely assured by the Holy Spirit and by the Bible that God is beginning and has begun His judgment in the house of God before the return of Jesus Christ. I'm absolutely sure of it in my heart that everybody that is calling themselves Christians are going to have this verse pierce their hearts. The insincerity and lack of appropriating the rest that remains for God's people is no longer going to be acceptable in God's sight. Those that are shunning the Word of God that Jesus cried out to God, Father, I have given them Thy Word. And His mission was to come and give the Word of God to us. And we reject the Word of God. We're rejecting the One that sent Him. We're rejecting the One that brought the Word. Remember the parable of Jesus Christ? There was a king, a rich, rich man, who owned a whole bunch of vineyards and a whole bunch of orchards. And so he wondered why all of a sudden there wasn't much fruit coming out and royalties and the money wasn't coming back. So he said to one of his servants, I want you to go down south and I want you to check out all of my vineyards. Can't you get the picture of Israel here? Can't you get the picture of the churches and the church corporately? Go down. And so the servant goes down and he starts asking some of these guys that were in charge here. They were supposed to be bringing fruit back to their master. And he said, the master wants to know how come you guys aren't producing much fruit and what's happening here? We're not hearing much good. And so they all turn and says, who needs this guy? Let's just live our own lives and keep control of this whole thing. And they beat him up and killed him. Well, the message gets out and the king says, well, something's wrong there. Let's send a half a dozen guys down. So they go down and they check out all this and they beat him up and they kill him. The king says, well, they're not going to do something like that. I'll send my son. The son goes down and says, listen, my father has a message for all you people. We don't care what that message is. They beat him up and kill the son. And the father's wrath was unbearable by anybody. Can't you see that the father sent Jesus Christ to Israel, the Messiah, and they beat him up and they killed him? The prophets were the early servants that came. They beat him up and they killed the prophets and stoned the prophets. We're told that Isaiah was sawn in half by a saw. They tied him to a tree and they said, we'll show you. We don't need your prophecies. And they sawed that guy in half. So then God says, I'm going to send my son to Israel. John chapter 1, it says, and he came unto his own and his own received him not. Now let's back up a little bit bigger and take the picture that, okay, Romans tells us that God allowed Gentiles like you and me to be grafted into the true vine, the tree, which was Israel, and that we were grafted in and allowed to have eternal salvation simply to make the Jews jealous. And so now God sends the Scriptures and His Son into the church by the Holy Spirit, and He gives them the message, and this is what will grow fruit in His vineyards, the church. And the people in charge and responsible for allowing fruit to come out of their lives say, we don't need that fertilizer. We don't need to be a part of that branch. We don't need these disciplines. We don't need the Word. God's not going to put up with it anymore in your lives at all. At all. And I say that as a warning to you. Because He is going to start in the house of God from Maine to San Diego, from Seattle down to Miami, and Kansas to Biloxi, to Minot, to you name it, Kalispell, to Michigan, to Wisconsin, to Dallas,
to Louisiana and all over America, and he's going to start working through the churches and separating the sheep from the goat and the wheat from the chaff. Many are called. Many are called. Many churches are filled this morning, but very few are chosen, Jesus said. The churches are filled by the thousands across America. But Paul said they would have a form of godliness in the last days, looking very religious, but denying the power of godliness in their lives. No holiness, no sanctification, no consecration, no dedication, no walk in the Spirit, no scriptures guiding their lives. So he says judgment will begin there. So if you're rejecting the Word of God, take heed this morning that you're rejecting God. You see, there's some key words he said about the Word of God, what it is. It's quick. And it's interesting, in the original that means to live or to be alive. He's saying the Word of God is alive and it's actively alive. In the tense that it was written in the original language, it means constantly alive. It's not just a book that's sitting in your shelf somewhere at home this morning if you forgot to bring it. It's not just a black book with a leather cover or maybe hard bound with gold leaf on it, or a big one with a family marriage certificate and death writings in it and family tree in it and big lithograph plates on it. That's a book like the comic books or the World Book Encyclopedia in your house. It's not like the National Geographic or the Time magazine in your home or Surfer or whatever it is. It's not just a book. It's the Word. This one's constantly alive. It's sitting there rumbling on the shelves. It's alive. It's waiting to explode and just to be opened up, go boom all over your heart and catch your attention before you go to bed. It's sitting there on the coffee table saying, Sally, George, John, Bill, pick me up. Pick me up and I'll lift you up. It's powerful. Now, this word in the original comes from energies is the name. It's where we get our word active or energy. In the original, it means the Word of God is constantly alive, constantly active, and it's energizing. In Isaiah chapter 55, God said, I will send my word to whoever I choose. Don't you think that he's chosen you for his word to go out to you? Whoa! There's some people that aren't hearing God's word today. They have no capacity to hear God's word. They wouldn't want to hear it even if they heard it. And it shall go to the person whom I choose, and it shall accomplish that which I send it to do. It's alive. It'll energize your soul. It'll change your life. It'll take these filthy habits away from you. It'll give you strength where you're a yellow belly or a jellyfish backbone person. You couldn't resist, and you'll stand up strong, and you'll resist the devil, and he'll flee from you, and the confusion in your life will go, and your life will become organized, and peace will rule where there was once confusion and anxiety. It's alive, and it's sharper. The word that it was chosen here means to cut. To cut. In Vincent Word Studies, he said, the Word of God has an incisive and penetrating quality. It lays base all self and delusions and moral problems. It cuts right through all the garbage of your life. It gets right through it. You're struggling. The Word of God will cut right through all that struggle. It'll clear everything out. It'll let you stand right in the light. And God Himself will say, now that I have your attention, this is how your life can change. How wonderful it'll be. Yes, you're feeling pain. Yes, you're struggling with your marriage. Yes, you've let your finances go awry. But if you would have just brought that heart to me and let me do open heart surgery sooner. But nevertheless, we'll have no lost time here. It's energizing. It's strengthening. The Bible says that God will reclaim those days of the years that the locusts ate up of the crops of Israel. He'll come back into those years of your life. You could be sitting here with venereal disease or herpes or even AIDS. And yes, you have sinned. God has the power to come right in and touch your body and energize it with the Word of God because of hope and heal you. Oh, wow. And then all of a sudden, you say, God is alive and He's powerful. And His Word will bless you. It's piercing. It's not only sharp, but it pierces. Now, what that word means is a surgical, almost connotation here. It's a going in, a turning, and then up and down so you can open something up. It's not a hacking or slashing. It's piercing, turning, up, down, pull it open for an operation. It literally means to go through. The Word of God is quick, it's alive, it's energizing, it's powerful. It can cut through everything. It's going through the soul, it's going through your spirit. The joint and the marrow are not in contact one with another. And it cannot there be said that it's going to divide them asunder. But what it's saying is, if you'll let the Word of God about this rest that waits for you pierce into your life, it will cut right through the very essence of your soul. It'll go right through your spirit. You'll be energized, and all of a sudden you'll say, my life, it's changed. My life, I'm not thinking the same. I'm not acting the same. I'm not being the same. God, you're alive and you're in me. What have I been doing in church all these years? Just playing. Oh, God, forgive me. And you can't get enough of this. People come to your house, and instead of pillows, you got Bibles all over there. They say, what are you doing? They say, I've been in the Word all night. They lay there in the Word. Not only does it pierce, but it's a discerner. And the word he used here means to judge. It's a judge, a magistrate sitting there. The Word of God's in your heart and it's sitting there. The Proverbs are sitting there. The Psalms are sitting there. The Old Testament's sitting there. The virtuous woman of chapter 31 of Proverbs is sitting there. The young minister is sitting there in Timothy. The power of God sitting there in the book of Acts. The end times, the world picture sitting there in Revelation and Daniel. You've got it all sitting there. A godly woman in Ruth. You see the truth of the Ten Commandments and God the Deliverer in Exodus all sitting there. Just sitting like a magistrate and your life going on and on and on. And you stop before the judge. And when he said he's a discerner, the Word of God begins, it means to sift out and analyze evidence. Somebody comes into your life and the Word of God is sifting them out and analyzing if this person is real or a hypocrite or a phony. Or is this girl going to seduce you and cause you to fall? Or is this man going to manipulate you? Or is this business deal sent from hell and not from heaven? It's going to sift out all the evidence and you're going to sit there like a little computer hearing the Holy Spirit say, hey, don't forget Galatians 5, 1 Corinthians 3, 18, Revelation 9, 14, don't forget Leviticus. Thus, the Word of God is able to penetrate into the furthest, most recesses of a person's spiritual being, sifting out and analyzing the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The thoughts. This is interesting because it really means the idea of pondering or thinking out. Pondering. What should I do today? What should I do today? Will he be done before the game starts? Let's see now. The Word of God's able to know what you're thinking. And the intents, that means the conceptions. You have concepts of people and places and the Camaro you want to drive and the restaurant you want to eat at. And the Word of God sifts through all the evidence. And it takes all the things you're pondering. And it takes all the concepts that you have that form your final ideas that you make decisions on. And the Word of God scours it all down and cleans it out and then presents it in the light of God. And then you say, I better not. I've got it all together. I better not, according to God's Word. I better not. How can you go wrong with a life like that? How? You can't. It's powerful. The concepts. Thomas Carlyle said, the world is all appearances like our clothes. The truth lies underneath. That's all the world is, appearances. You need to know what's delusion and what's real. I had a great sermon lined out of this from the Gospel of John, and I was going to impress you that I could quote chapter 1, verse for verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was the same as God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among men. That's who you're rejecting is you're rejecting Jesus. He's the Word. And then I got my Vine's Word Studies of the Greek New Testament and said, whatever you do in preaching on this, the word that is used here in the original is not the same used in John chapter 1, the Logos. Ooh, boy, I almost preached a bad sermon there, so I'm glad I had that little book. See, the Word is a sifter and analyzer of the reflections and the conceptions of the heart. But could this be the reason we don't enter into rest and we're not growing spiritually? And it's hard for us to give to support the work of God, and we don't sing from the depths of our heart, and why we have an agenda of why we have to get out of church early? And could it be simply because we keep from His Word, that we keep from His Son, which brings us, as Joshua did, into Canaan? Joshua, from the name Jehovah Shua, Jesus, a contraction from Joshua. Joshua led the children of Israel out of the bondage of the world and brought them up to the promised land, but they didn't have faith, so he took them back out and they all died, and then he went in with the next generation that had faith. Could it be that the Jews missed the promised land and Christians, quote unquote, can miss the land of rest simply because of unbelief? Don't forget the Word of God. You can have the rest. You can know God. He's not some life insurance policy. You can stay behind. You can go to the prayer chapel. You can sit out on the lawn. You can sit in your car and cry your eyes out. You can sing. You can praise God. You can worship Him. You can know Him. And it's overwhelming when you do. But it's the Word of God. Don't reject it. Find the rest. Strike up the band. Turn the key on. Vroom! And the Word is energizing. It's rumbling there like a big dragster ready to take off. And all you have to do is put your pedal to the metal and wham! You're through a quarter mile at 270 miles an hour in less than 3 seconds. Boom! The parachute comes out. Only it doesn't work and you just keep on going to heaven. You just keep on going in Jesus Christ. The Word of God. Find life through Jesus Christ in the Word of God. Shall we pray? Father, I pray that our hearts will just be lit afire, recognizing the scenes around us, showing the deterioration of the world that is nothing but delusions and appearances. All the systems the world has set up are deteriorating and eating away. A lot of religions and a lot of churches and a lot of people are deteriorating and being eaten away just by the curse itself that's on this earth. And yet you challenge us that we don't need to be like the Jews in the Old Testament, missing the promises because of unbelief, missing the rest because of unbelief, missing the promised land of being with you simply because of unbelief. Let the Word of God become top priority in every life here. In Jesus' name, amen.